the apparently angry, arbitrary God. God in the Old Testament often appears harsh, angry and arbitrary. Marjan, a second century Christian, felt that the Old Testament portrayed God as a bumbling, cruel, creator God, one who was impossible to reconcile with the attractive savior God of the New Testament. He produced his own Bible by deleting the Old Testament and editing the New Testament of Judaism's. Before you write Marjan off, there are difficult questions that can still be asked in our day and age. Are you tempted, like Marjan, to do some editing when you read the following passages? Genesis 6, 7. He said, "This race of men whom I have created, I will wipe them off the face of the earth, man and beast, reptiles and birds. I am sorry that I ever made them." Is this statement in direct conflict with the Genesis 1, which states that God was happy? No, very happy, with his creation? Is it true that God had to drown the opposition in Noah's flood when they threatened to take over the world? Was righteousness only preserved by God's wiping out the other side? Does this mean that truth and goodness can only be preserved by force and violence? Is it true that when the Israelites grumbled once too often, God created desert adders to bring them to their senses? Numbers 21, 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents, venomous snakes, among them. Does God still send snakes to discipline his people? If not, why did he need snakes then? Numbers 20:12. "Because you, Moses, did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them." Can it be that a merciful, compassionate God would abort the purpose of Moses' life work for one rash act? 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord had forsaken Saul, and at times an evil spirit from the Lord would seize him suddenly. Does God have a working relationship with evil spirits? Do they also do his will? Does this mean that God wills evil at times? 2 Samuel 12:11. This is what the Lord says, "Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." What would we conclude about a church leader or church board suggesting this kind of experience for the wife of an immoral husband? Psalm 2, 8-9. "Rule them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Does God really believe in freedom? Is he God because he simply crushes the opposition? Psalm 2:12. "Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and I be destroyed in a way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment." From this passage it would appear that God is petulant and petty and does not have much patience. Psalm 3, 7. "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the jaw, you have broken the teeth of the wicked." Is this not unadulterated, nightclub bouncer mentality? Psalm 58, 10. "The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked." What would one conclude about a modern person wanting to bathe their feet in the blood of their enemies? Exodus 4:11. "Niv, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Does God really cause the afflictions on the earth? Sounds like it from this passage and the following passages. Deuteronomy 32, 39. "Niv, see now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." 1 Samuel 1, 5, 6. "Niv, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." 1 Samuel 2, 6. "Niv, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." The next passages appear to suggest that God sends evil and evil spirits to hurt people. 1 Samuel 18:10. "Niv, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house, while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand." 1 Samuel 19:9. "Niv, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, while David was playing the harp." 1 Kings 17:20. "Niv, then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Job 9:22, 24. "Niv, it is all the same. That is why I say, he, God, destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it?" Isaiah 45, 7. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Lamentations 3:38. Niv, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Amos 3, 6. Niv, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? These passages, taken at face value, present God as harsh, arbitrary and severe, and tend to alienate those who feel strongly about justice and kindness. One writer describes the kind of reaction that can occur as follows. The errors of popular theology have driven many a soul to skepticism who might have otherwise been a believer in the scriptures. It is impossible for him to accept doctrines which outrage his sense of justice, mercy, and benevolence, and since these are represented as the teachings of the Bible, he refuses to receive it as the word of God. GC 525. The above quote is not an isolated one in this author's works. Here is another. The appalling views of God which have spread over the world from the pulpit have made thousands, yes millions of skeptics and infidels. The theory of eternal torment is one of the doctrines that constitutes the wine of the abomination of Babylon. GC 536. There are also passages in the New Testament which give the same harsh, arbitrary picture of God. Here are some of them. Matthew 13:40-42. In this parable the weeds are burnt. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, he cannot be a disciple of mine. Romans 9:10-13. She was told, even before they were born, when they had as yet done nothing, good or ill, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Romans 9:18-20. Thus he not only shows mercy as he chooses, but also makes men stubborn as he chooses. You will say, then why does God blame a man? For who can resist his will? Who are you, sir, to answer God back? Can the pot speak to the potter and say, why did you make me like this? Revelation 14:9-11. Yet a third angel followed, crying out loud, whoever worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on his forehead or hand, he shall drink the wine of God's wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his vengeance. He shall be tormented in sulphurous flames before the holy angels and before the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no respite day or night for those who worship the beast and its image or receive the mark of its name. What shall we say about these passages? Shall we ignore them? Shall we say that because God is God we must accept them at face value and be submissive as Romans 9:18-20 suggests? Does it mean that when statements fly in the face of what we inherently know about justice that we should be content to let them stand? Are there solutions that make enough sense so as to attract the agnostic and the atheistic to their maker and redeemer? Here is a newspaper columnist's view. Bloodthirsty, authoritarian theology threatens Canada as much as tobacco, obesity and booze put together. It endangers our planet more than global warming, nuclear winter or rogue asteroids. Spider Robinson in the Globe and Mail, the 6th of May, 2002. These questions beg answers and where shall we find them? Journey with me in the search.